Now I want you to open to Job chapter 4. And we're going to try to get through this chapter. I'm not going to exposit all of it, and I'll explain that as I move along. But I'm going to read the gist of it, which we're going to find in verses 1 through 9. Follow along as I read. Job chapter 4. Verses 1 through 9. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we say to come commune with you there, will thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy way? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perish, being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have been, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same by the blast of God. They perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed." And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we realize as we come to your word, the evil one, the wicked one, does not want us to have our hearts opened and our minds receptive, even our flesh at times. So we ask that, Lord, you rebuke him. Again, keep him at bay. We claim the blood of Christ, Father, that you will have your way in our hearts. And Lord, sometimes as we go through your word, we do become somewhat uncomfortable with its teaching, but help us, Lord, to be mindful that you love us and that you have our best interests at heart. Bless your word, Lord. Also, Lord, we want to lift up Kira. Ford mentioned concerning her condition, place her in your care and keeping. And now, Father, feed our souls with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On the night of December the 28th, 1879, despite a storm with record wind speeds gusting up to 80 miles an hour, a locomotive foreman by the name of James Roberts, he volunteered to cross the Tay Bridge of the Scottish city Dundee. True story, folks. At the time, it was the longest rail bridge in the world and stood 88 feet high, spanning 2 miles across the inlet of Tay. Not Bay, Tay, T-A-Y. Only one train was able to cross the bridge at a time. At 7:13 p.m. on that fateful night, the train entered the bridge, but the signal man on the other side never received the train. And so Robert volunteered to check it out. What happened to the train? But he was forced to crawl on his hands and knees as he made his way across the bridge to avoid being blown off by the intensity of the wind. However, his trip was cut short. His crossing stopped when he reached the center section of the bridge, and he was greeted by a gaping hole in the track. The train's fate became horribly clear. The structure had failed and it collapsed into the inlet of Tay, taking the train and its 75 passengers with it. Sadly, there were no survivors. And it remains one of the worst engineering disasters in British history. Now, there was another British disaster, less tragic, and that was when Scottish poet by the name of William Topaz McGonagall, he penned a poem called The Tay Bridge Disaster, which of course gives an account of the bridge's collapse. It is widely considered to be one of the worst poems in the history of the English language. His questionable talent is demonstrated in the opening of the poem. It reads, "Beautiful railway bridge of Silverly Tay, at last I am very sorry to say that 90 lives have been taken away on that Sabbath day." Pretty bad. In fact, audiences found his poetry so bad that it has been recorded that they would often heckle him at his readings and even throw rotten fish. I guess they didn't have tomatoes. At him, showing their displeasure. However, believe it or not, his career lasted 23 years writing terrible prose. Folks, the book of Job is done in prose. So it too is a poem, and it too is a disaster. Now, be careful before you judge me on that. Not in its literature, not in its inspiration, but in its argument of Job's comforters. Their attack on the integrity of the life of Job was a real train wreck. And we're going to study this train wreck for 23 chapters. It really will get at the heart of the depravity of man, and how men can be so critical and judgmental. It is like a train wreck. There are three discourses by Eliphaz and Bildad, and two by Zophar. And reading their discourses against Job is like a train in the first discourse coming off the track. They were really off course. Their second discourse is like the train flying through the air. And their last discourse is the inevitable fate of the crash. Hebrew poetry is not characterized by the rhyming of sounds, but rather by the counterparts of thoughts. Therefore, it can be cumbersome at times to translate and to develop congruent thoughts. The Bible contains many varieties of different types of literature. It is not all narration of historical facts in straight prose or text. The serious student of Scripture understands that for a correct understanding and interpretation, that one must discern what one is reading. You get an amen? Everybody listening out there? Amen. This is important to set this up, that you understand the cumbersome of the reading. So I know some of you have come to me and mentioned that it's difficult to understand, and that's because you're reading a translation of Hebrew poetry. And within poetry, there are different varieties. And so when the translators translate from Hebrew poetry into English, it loses some of its punch, as they say. In this book, there is poetry, parable, allegory, type, simile, hyperbole, metaphors, fables, and irony, which seems to be used quite a bit in the book of Job. These all have their particular grammatical laws. Therefore, as we study, grammatical, historical interpretation must give attention to rhetorical form and poetic symbolism. The book of Job, along with the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and Lamentation. These are highly poetic books. And maybe you didn't know that. Some of you who are students of the Bible know they are poetic books. In fact, when examined, almost one half of the Old Testament is written in poetic style. Now, I've said all that so that you will understand the complexity of the reading. But don't allow that to stop you from understanding the content. As you read it, you need to pray that God will help you to understand. Pray for me as I try to break it down. So as we enter now this section of Job, we are about to hear from Job's three friends. These three associates we've already have been introduced to as they sat silently for 7 days. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Unfortunately, they were the devil's deadly devices. We will see again how critical and how misunderstood some of the character of Job can be taken. They attack Job's integrity and misjudge his situation. We know them as Job's comforters. With friends like this, I thought, one does not need enemies. Amen? Now, this is a lot of material. 23 chapters. We're going to see the train wreck. I like to call it the train wreck of humanity. The thinking, the thought behind people when somebody is suffering or going through a difficult time. Whereas the church ought to be compassionate and understanding, at times the church can be critical. And we'll see that in these writings. We're going to witness a prolonged series. Now listen to me carefully. This is how the book is divided up. Prolonged series of dialogues, conversations between Job and his friends. This is going to encompass chapter 4 through 26. In fact, chapter 4 and 5 is the first discourse, or we could say the first conversation or speech, and it is of Eliphaz. Eliphaz now wants to respond to Job's condition. Each friend speaks in three consecutive cycles, with the only exception being the third one, and that is Zophar. He only gets to speak twice. In response to each of these conversations or discourse by Job's friends, we will hear Job's reply. And so for a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at chapter 4 and 5, trying to understand where Eliphaz is coming from. Some of the prose in this poem are true. Some of it is only partially true, and some of it is not true at all. Got to thinking, that's how the devil works, right? He always parades himself as somebody who isn't who they say they are. A wolf in sheep's clothing. But God knows how to deal with it. And we're going to see that as we go through this. Throughout these speeches, the three friends essentially, listen, say the same thing. In fact, you might get a little bored with hearing the same thing over and over. Because they said that all suffering is punishment for sin. Now, most of you here are students of the Word. You're mature Christians. You've been Christians for many years, and you understand that the rain falls on the just and what? The unjust. Every round of dialogue that is recorded becomes increasingly more intense. Think of the train wreck. The train comes off the track. You know something bad's about to happen. Second, the train is flying through the air. Gravity is pulling it down. And then last, what happens? You know, the crash. That's exactly what these discourses are like. They're intense. We begin with the first speaker, whose name is Eliphaz. He's the oldest of the three, and we won't debate that right now. We'll come to that in a little bit. And his speech to Job is recorded in the fourth and fifth chapter of this book. He has obviously witnessed the suffering of Job. He has sat there with his friend silently for 7 days. And he has come to his own conclusions. We ought to be very cautious about passing judgment. There's righteous judgment, which we filter through the grid of the Scriptures. We can say that when somebody's stealing, that stealing is a sin, right? But we cannot judge people's motives, because we don't know that. Only God knows that. We begin with the first discourse. We will see Hebrew parallelisms in this poetry. And so what I did with the outline is each point is a parallelism. Verses 1 to 6, Eliphaz makes an affirmation. Parallelism has an opposite side, which for Job would be agitation. So point 1, verses 1 to 6, an affirmation and agitation. Verses 7 to 11, it's an axiom. For Job, it's an assumption. And then the third point is an authority. Eliphaz speaks as one in authority. To Job, it is but arrogance. Verses 12 to 21. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Eliphaz, the Tedemite, he answered and said, he's supposed first to speak up. He says, if we essay to commune with thee, will thou be grieved? Now again, that's in poetic form. And what he is saying in the vernacular is, Job, if we speak, will you be patient with us? And then he goes on to say, but who can withhold himself from speaking? What is he trying to indicate by that? What he's trying to indicate by that is that Job has been so blatantly wrong in his thinking that he needs to be rebuked. And so Eliphaz begins his discourse with Job by making first a positive, affirming statement in an attempt to connect with him. Can we talk to you without you becoming impatient or upset? And you remember now, Job's friends witness his speaking and murmuring and complaining and sighing, let me die, Lord. It'd be better for me to die. Remember the three questions? Why was I born? Why didn't I die in childbirth? Why don't I just die now? And Job's friends witnessed his speaking and sighing. Job, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? Basically, is what it says in the King James. In the vernacular of today, it would be something like, I got something to say to you. Can I speak without you getting upset? And then, what in the world is wrong with you, man? Wouldn't that be what you say if you're talking to some friend and they just were talking about dying? What's wrong with you? Let me tell you. Look at verse 3. Behold, thou hast instructed many. Now here's where he begins to criticize and judge. And thou hast strengthened the weak hand. The words have upholden him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knee, saying, look, Job, you've been a guy in the past who's encouraged other people. You have strengthened those who have been, we'll say, spiritually weak, maybe even physically weak. Your words have supported people who were faltering, failing. You encourage people who were feeble knee or afraid. Verse 5 is the judgment. But now it has come upon thee. Or, hey, now Job, adversity's come your way. You don't know how to handle it, man. Do you see the criticism? Trouble strikes you, Job, and now you're losing heart. You're terrified that it's come to your door. I think I would have said, could you now please leave? Good day, you know. But Job hangs in there. And I told you last week, the reason probably why Job hangs in there is because they did stay with him 7 whole days and nights. And I guess, you know, Job felt he owed his friends, you know, their voice. But let me tell you, most of what these three men say is not the counsel that God would give. That's not to say that some of the things they say, and we're going to touch on them, are not true. That there are many things that are half-truths and some things that are not true at all. Eliphaz states, as we get down to verse 6, is not this by fear, by confidence, by hope, and the uprightness of thy way? He says, Job, it's one thing when you were called upon to counsel others who were hurting. You help them face their own hurts, but now it's you. You were great when you were given advice, but now it's your turn to take it. And you're wearied and you're troubled. He was literally accusing his friend Job of not practicing what he preached. Pretty hard blow, isn't that? Eliphaz also insinuates in that verse 6 that we read that if Job was truly a godly man of integrity, then he should not suffer from worry. Oh, that's easy for somebody to say when they're not going through it. Sarcasm. Sarcasm is a mean tool, folks, that we should beware of using, especially when someone is hurting. Folks, hurting people need compassion. It's not to say we can't be honest and truthful. There are times that people bring suffering upon themselves. A person goes to the doctor and the doctor says, if you don't stop smoking, you're going to get lung cancer. And that person ignores their doctor. And they continue to smoke. And they contract lung cancer. Yes, they kind of brought it upon themselves. But it would do you no good to go to that person and say, see, you brought it on yourself. How many here would do that? Isn't it true? But it's not the compassionate thing to do. They know that. What's interesting about Job is Job knew that he had not done anything that was offensive that God would bring this upon him. And we know the story. We saw behind the curtain in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that God was allowing this to show Satan that his man Job would not crack. But some of us, we'd say, well, I don't like that. Well, you know what? God is God and he can do what he desires to do, because all that he does is good. God is good all the time. All of the time, God is good. And we see the end of Job. And so we move now to chapter 4 and the next part of this argument. which is an axiom, an assumption, verses 7 through 11. And he says something that, as we read it, we all know is not correct. Remember, I pray thee, I say, basically, whoever perish being innocent. You have to read that like solely to get it right. Saying, who perishes, that's who suffers, who perishes if they're innocent? Well, Jesus did. I mean, we could go through the annals of history and we could find a lot of godly men and women who suffered and they did not deserve to suffer. We're not exempt from suffering. Look at Paul, look at Peter, look at James and John. And we could go on. And so this is not correct. And so when you read this, you have to understand, although this is the inspired word of God, you can't take that as fact. And that's what people do sometimes. They don't understand really what they're reading, that it's Hebrew prose and it's a parallelism. And that you can't really say, oh, God said this, because no, it's not God saying it. This is Eliphaz saying it. But oftentimes I hear people quote from Job and they'll say, oh, and they'll quote that out. And it's like, you don't have a clue. Eliphaz believes that Job has sinned against God and he should confess his sin. And he's right about that. If we've sinned, we should confess. Amen. The Bible tells us that. And that our God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Amen to that. But it's not my place to tell that person that they need to confess. Consider this fact. Job is saying, Eliphaz is rather saying to Job, who being innocent has perished? Or where were the upright or the righteous or the good people ever punished or destroyed? Well, this is coming from his perspective. He's saying, I've observed this, that those who foster evil and the trouble will reap it. Now, there's a biblical principle, right? That is a biblical principle. In fact, we get that in the New Testament. Bible says, I believe it's in Galatians chapter 6, I think it's the 9th verse. Be not deceived, God is not what? Mocked, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So you see at times there are some truths. He says, if you do what's right, things will go well. Oh, really? Sometimes when you do what's right, the devil doesn't like it at all and he tries to put the kibosh on you, doesn't he? Yeah, I know that, standing right here in this pulpit. The devil is always trying to attack your preacher, but God is greater. He's able. He's able. To get the right answer, you know, sometimes you need to be sure about the question. And his assumption sprang from his observation. Note verse 8, even as what? I, personal pronoun. Even as I have seen. That doesn't make it true. I have seen the foolish taken root. And then he says something really interesting. He talks about how God's going to get you. Verse 9, by the blast of God they perish, and God's going to get them. And by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. And then he kind of makes this analogy of a roaring lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions. They're broken, the old lion perisheth for the lack of prey. And the stout lion's whelps are scattered. In other words, the cubs. Eliphaz gives Job theological points rather than comfort or consolation. Certainly, Job at this point didn't need correction and chastisement. They were doing better when they just sat there and comforted him in their presence and listened. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When you are going through difficult times, you need your friends to pick you up, to encourage you, to instruct you, to love you, to be compassionate towards you. And I hope that this message challenges all of us to do that for others. The last point is the point of Eliphaz speaking from authority, from a spirit. Now, if you want to understand verses 12 to 21, think of the Christmas Carol. I may remember the movie The Christmas Carol. What happened? Ebenezer Scrooge was visited by the spirits. Well, that's pretty much what Eliphaz is saying as we get to verse. Now, a thing was secretly brought to me. Watch out when people tell you they have a special revelation from God. They may get a message. We won't call it a revelation. There are no more revelations. It may be a revelation to them from the scriptures, but there's no further revelation. And it really bothers me when people come to me and they tell me, God told me this, and exactly what God has told them denies what the scriptures say. So beware of those people. And sometimes we have prophets and so-called prophets and preachers who do that. Arrogance now arises in Eliphaz as he talks about this authority that came to him. When he takes the occasion to reveal that he had received his knowledge from a spirit in the middle of the night. Well, the Bible says test every spirit. Amen? To see whether they are good or whether they are evil. To see whether they are of God. There are good spirits and evil spirits. We know that. There are fallen angels and demons, and there are godly angels. This seems to have been some type of special revelation that apparently nobody else heard of. And so what is he doing? He's elevating himself spiritually above who? Job. And by the way, sometimes our charismatic friends do this, don't they? They'll say, oh, do you speak in tongues? No. Oh, you're not up there with God like me. You know, because they can speak in tongues. And that was the whole reason why Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, to correct the arrogance, the pride of the Corinthian church. They were turning it into a force and a mockery. And elevating themselves, saying, look with me, I have a great gift. I speak in tongues. Well, the Bible talks about tongues being a sign for those who do not believe. We won't get off on that rabbit trail, but nonetheless, that's what happens. People think, oh, well, I have this gift, so I'm more spiritual than you. Listen, I am a pastor, preacher. I am no different than any of you. I just have a different gift than you. And before God, I will probably be more accountable. It doesn't make me any more spiritual. You need to know that. And Eliphaz was really crossing the line. In this vision, the spirit frightens him, even to the point where his hair stands up on his head, he says. He listened, verse 13, in thoughts from the vision of the night, when deep sleep fallen on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Spirit is really scaring him. I don't believe that God would do that. Amen? God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're studying that on Wednesday night in our study of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's not given us a spirit of fear. It's not to say there aren't times that we do fear the nature of God. But God doesn't act in ways to cause His children to tremble before Him. God loves you. And so here's this spirit that comes. And verse 14, fear came upon Eliphaz and he was trembling. His bones began to shake. Then a spirit passed before his face and his hair stood up. He said, I couldn't see the face, but that was a face. It stood still. But I could not discern the form thereof, an image before my eyes. There was silence. Actually, there was, it's not an original. Silence. And then I heard a voice. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Question the Spirit is saying, is man more just than God? Obviously not. Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Obviously not. I personally don't believe it could possibly be that he had a dream, but I don't believe a spirit came to him. I think this was all fathomed from his own thinking. And Job is sitting under all of this criticism to make him feel even lower than he already is. Verse 18, behold, he put no trust in his servant and his angels. He charged with folly. Some truth there. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the maw. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Does not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die, even without wisdom. And that's how he ends the first part. This is only the first part of a two-part message that he brings. Eliphaz states, if I were you, I would stop griping and start asking God for help, because God can punish you. But he can also rescue you. Again, that is true. If you are suffering, this is wrong. It must be because God is trying to teach you a lesson. Whoa, crossed the line, didn't he? Sometimes folks will say that. God spoke to me and you need to do this. That is troubling, isn't it? I think if somebody sits down with us and says, let's consider what the scriptures say, and they're showing from the word of God some places where we might be failing. The Bible says, let he who is spiritual. So beware before you take matters in your hands against somebody else. As Jesus said, be sure you take the plank out of your eye before you try to take a little speck out of somebody else's. I got to close. I'm going to close with a humorous story. Man pulls into the gas station, gets a full tank of gas, and their promise is, if you get a full tank of glass, we'll wash the windshield for you. So the man has his windshield wash, and he's all done and comes over to get the guy's credit card, and the guy goes, the window's not clean, it's still dirty. You need to wash it again. And the man just kind of looked at him, went back, and he just quietly rewashed it. The man went back to get the credit card. The guy goes, look, the windshield's still dirty. Can't you get it clean? Whereby his wife tapped him on the shoulder and grabbed his glasses and cleaned his glasses, put them back on, and then he said, the windshield is clean. Critical people often view others through their own dirty glasses. That's what we see here with Eliphaz. People can make our lives difficult because of their critical and judgmental spirit. Let me ask you as I close, are you being pelted by unfair criticism as you serve the Lord? It's part and parcel of being a Christian. But good night, it ought not happen at the hand of another brother or sister. If this is going on, I encourage you to keep going. God will reward your efforts. God will take up your cause. But be careful that you don't cross the line. I pray I don't. We all could be guilty of it. The way to be sure that we're not is that we have consistent conversations with God about our behavior. Amen. And let us confess our sin every day. If you're here today and you're confused about sin, you know, sin will separate you from God forever. But if you receive Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin, became sin for us. In fact, he knew no sin, the Bible said. He was never associated with sin. No one could convict Jesus of sin. Because Jesus took upon himself as a sacrificial lamb of God on your sin and mine. And there on the cross, Christ died in your place. What we know as the vicarious atonement for the sins of all humanity. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for every person ever born to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
But it's only effective for those who will put their faith in the cross of Christ, in His death, burial, and His resurrection. Are you saved? If you are, you don't have a sin problem that'll keep you out of heaven. We all have problems with sin. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you been critical maybe of someone? Let's deal with that. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, help us to be compassionate towards others, especially those in suffering. May we not cross the line and become their judge. And Lord, as we continue in these chapters, just prepare our hearts. Be some heavy stuff for us to assimilate. But may it help us to grow. May it chip away at that hardness that maybe we have. Maybe some judgmental spirit in some of us. Lord, soften us. Help us to be like Christ. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last hymn we don't have in what we call Pro Presenter. So we're going to ask you to do your best to sing it from your hymn book. All right, let's stand. 484. We'll close in a word of prayer.